Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to continue to look at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. You say, what in the world is that? Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead for 40 days. I don't know exactly how he did it, but he was going between heaven and earth. And he would appear to his disciples during those days. And then he would ascend back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And for 10 days, they waited for the Holy Spirit to come on Pentecost, which is a word that means 50 days. And Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. But during that 40 days, he appeared several times to his disciples. And one of those times is what we're going to look at today. We looked last week at Jesus appearing to the two disciples. I believe they were husband and wife on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as we looked at that, we talked about Jesus going home with them and how they recognized him when he was breaking the bread. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And now what we're going to see is now that those disciples, they went back for 7 miles and told all the other disciples, they thought they were going to tell them anyway, that Jesus had risen from the grave. And when they got back, they understood that he had appeared to them as well. And we're going to see another of those resurrection appearances this morning. And I want to talk to you today about blessings for every Christian. How many of you enjoy the blessings of God? Anybody out there? I hope you'll raise your hand. Every time you breathe, you're blessed. Blessings for every Christian. I want to give you three definitive blessings that God will give to every Christian. Blessings for every Christian. Heavenly Father, just help us to know that you're a God who wants to bless us, and you bless us in so many ways. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for these three specific blessings that you gave to your disciples after you rose from the dead. And Lord, we can have these same blessings ourselves. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. I've had a little bit of a cold, so we will not sing Breathe On Me today. And so I won't breathe on you. And I don't want you breathing on me either, all right? So I'm about over it. First of all, Jesus has blessed every Christian with divine peace. Divine peace. Aren't you grateful for peace? If you've got peace, you've got more than anything the world can give you. Look at verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story. You know, that's a beautiful phrase, is it not? If you've got a story, a redemptive story, tell it. Of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. We talked about these two last week. I believe they were a married couple. Cleopas is the man there, and I believe he also had a wife. And you'll remember they walked from 7 miles. They walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And somewhere along the way, Jesus joined them. They invited him in, and they recognized him when he broke the bread and distributed that. And when that happened, the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 31, suddenly their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explain the scriptures to us? Now look there at verse 36. And just as they were telling about it, they were talking about Jesus. Guess who showed up? Jesus. Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, peace be with you. Say that with me, please. Peace be with you. There's shalom. There's peace. These disciples needed peace. They had seen him crucified brutally, cruelly. And now they were told that he's alive. And they wanted to believe it. And suddenly Jesus appeared to them. And the first thing he said was, peace. Peace to you. They didn't know what to think. Look at verse 37. The whole group was startled and frightened. Now we look at that and we say, well, what was wrong with them? If we'd been there, we would have been the same way. I mean, that's something else to see someone who was dead. You saw him on the cross, and now you see him there with you. They were startled. They were frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus spoke to them, and he encouraged them. He addressed them with questions. He does this all the time. Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Then Jesus gave them the greatest evidence that he could give, and that was his own physical body. He just said, hey, verse 39, look at my hands. Now, what were in his hands? The scars. The scars. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. What were in his feet? The scars. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And still, they struggled to believe that it was really him, that he was really alive. Verse 41, still they stood there in disbelief. Now don't put them down, you would have been the same way. And they were filled with joy and wonder. I love that. You can have curiosity and wondering what's going on and still have joy in your heart. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now he's talking to preachers, all right? Yes, they had something to eat, all right? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. Now here's the resurrected Lord eating a meal as they watched. They were standing right by him. They saw him. They heard him. They saw him eat. They touched him. Yes, Jesus was alive. And he gave them peace. Don't you know that we need peace? I love to read, especially from the English preachers when they were conservative and believed the Bible. There's still some that do. But D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a master of theology, loved the Lord. He was the pastor of the famous Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he was talking one day, preaching one day out of Romans 5, verse 1, that talks about the peace of God. It says, and I quote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Say it out loud. Peace. Not just peace, but peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he explained how so many people want the peace of God. They want the peace of God without having peace with God. They don't want to be born again. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be ruled by Christ. They just want the benefit of peace. He said, if you're anxious to obtain some benefits from the Queen of England, the first thing you have to discuss is, how can I get into Buckingham Palace? What if I do to get admission to speak with this great person? It's very obvious at that realm. And yet we pay no attention to this when we're seeking the blessings from God. We go to God, we expect to get all we ask at just one time. But that's not really possible. All blessings come through Jesus Christ, and we must first be at peace with God. Peace with God is what I need first. It's important to reflect upon this because there is so much inadequate Christian teaching today proclaiming the blessings first to the people. Come to Jesus. Don't worry about repenting. No, just He'll be your friend. He'll be your buddy. Do you need help? Do you want happiness? Do you want prosperity? Do you want peace? Do you want joy? Do you want to be healed? Oh, just come to Jesus. The problem with that type of teaching is it all starts with us and our needs. Jesus becomes the one who will satisfy those needs. He becomes like a baby's pacifier, meeting the child's temporary needs until it squawks again. But before we can have our needs met, we first have the need for peace with God. That means salvation. That means repentance. That means turning to Christ. We have no benefits from God until we have the benefit of peace with God first. If you want the peace of God in your heart, how many of you want the peace of God in your heart? I do. Well, first of all, you've got to have peace with God. You've got to repent. You've got to believe in Jesus. And you've got to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? Do you have God's perfect peace? You say, I can have perfect peace? Absolutely. It's what Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, laid down flat upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Jesus will give perfect peace to any Christian. The night before he died, he said in John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Some of you are looking for peace in the world. Oh, if I can just have that new car, I'll have peace. No, you won't, because it's going to tear up. Oh, if I can just have that house. Oh, if I could just live in that neighborhood. Oh, if I could just be with that person. Nothing can give you perfect peace except Jesus Christ. Don't look at that. Don't try to get in a relationship to get perfect peace. You're going to either kill that person or yourself. You're going to wear them out. They can't give you peace. You can't even give yourself peace. Only Jesus can give you perfect peace. He said in John 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the greatest blessings in the world is to have peace. You can have peace when everybody around you is in turmoil, when everything's going crazy, when all the news is bad news. You can still have peace, the very peace of Almighty God, divine peace. But not only has Jesus blessed us with divine peace, He's also blessed us with divine pardon. Divine pardon. Look at verse 44. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Jesus talked with them the same way he had talked with the disciples on the road to Damascus or Emmaus. He led them through this panoramic teaching of himself all throughout the Old Testament. He said, I'm in the law. I'm in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I'm all through the law. You don't have to worry about that. I'm in the prophets. Jeremiah spoke about me. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of them spoke about me. I'm even in the Psalms. David wrote about me. He opened their minds to understand all the Old Testament scriptures, how they pointed. The Old Testament covenant was over. It was pointing now to the new covenant. We don't go back to the old covenant anymore. We're in the new covenant now. And Jesus Christ is the author of it. The law of works cannot save you. The gospel of grace must save you. And I want to tell you, I'm grateful for the gospel of grace. Are you? That's what saves us, not the keeping of the law. Verse 46, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. All of that was in the Old Testament. And because of my death and resurrection, Jesus said, there's good news to proclaim to people who are lost. Verse 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, not just to America, but to all the nations. Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sin for those who repent. And then he says in verse 48, you're witnesses of these things. You're a martyros, you're a martyr, you're a witness. And many of them became martyrs because they witnessed for Christ. You have to be willing to live for Christ, but you have to be willing to die for Christ. Christ had forgiven all their sins, and he blessed them with divine pardon. Now, when I was in high school, the President of the United States was kicked out of office. Does anybody remember his name? I'll tell you his first name, Richard Nixon. And with Proclamation 4311, a presidential proclamation was given to pardon President Nixon. Who gave it? President Gerald Ford. And he gave it during the fall of my senior year in high school, September the 8th, 1974. And he unconditionally pardoned and exonerated Richard Nixon, his predecessor, for any crimes Nixon might have committed against the United States as the President of the United States. You say, how can a president have that authority? He just does. That's one of the perks of being the President of the United States. I don't have anybody that is going to give me a pardon like that as far as the President of the United States. I don't know a President of the United States. Maybe you do. Good for you. But I know somebody that can totally forgive my sins. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him praise right now. Give him glory. Amen. I've sung this song several times in recent days. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. With 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad for the pardon of God? Amen. Oh, we need divine pardon. That's what we all need. You say, I'm not that bad of a person. Wait till you stand before the judgment seat and say that. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought is going to be replayed right in front of you, God, and everybody. You say, well, I don't know that I'm looking forward to that. Well, I want to say this to you. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Amen. Because when the Lord asks me, why should I let you into heaven? If he says anything like that, I'm going to point to Jesus and say, I'm with him. That's all I got, Lord. If he can't get me in, I can't get in. Doesn't matter how long I preached. I'm not talking about the length of my sermons either. Doesn't matter whether I'm healed or not. Lord, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And if he can pardon a thief, he can pardon me. If he can pardon a liar, he can pardon me. I'm looking forward to that. Jesus, Christian, has blessed you with divine pardon. Well, he has abundantly blessed us, has he not? He's given us divine peace, divine pardon. But there's one more thing. Christian, Jesus has blessed you with divine power. He gives you his power. Oh, I love verse 49. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city, stay here in Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Wow. Or he gave them peace. Isn't that enough? No. Or he gave them pardon. Isn't that enough? Well, apparently not. Now he gives them power. Power to live for him and to proclaim the gospel until they see him face to face. He told them, now you wait for power. You wait for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You wait until the day of Pentecost. You stay and you wait. And he didn't mean just hang around. He meant pray, seek God, take care of essential business in the church. If you read Acts 1, they did all of that. And they prayed and they prayed. Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days. Permanently he descended, ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. And for 10 days they prayed. We like to think we've prayed, if we've prayed for 10 minutes, they prayed off and on for 10 days, crying out to God, oh God, send us the Holy Spirit. He said, now you do that. And all of a sudden he ascends to heaven. Look at verse 50. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, excuse me, he blessed them. Now, when he lifted his hands to heaven, what did they see in his hands? The nail scars. I can trust somebody that prays for me if they died for me. Amen? Amen. Jesus is praying for you right now, praying for every one of us. He prays for you more than you'll ever pray. He prays more than I'll ever pray. And he lifted his hands and blessed them. And when they saw that, they could see John 3:16. For God so loved the world. They saw that in his scars, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Verse 51, while he was blessing them, he left them. That's a good way to leave, is it not? Blessing people and suddenly he leaves them and was taken up to heaven. Verse 52, and so they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Not just some joy, but great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. They prayed for 10 days, and then on the day of Pentecost, they received the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world has never been the same. We need power, do we not? We've got the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to live the Christian life on your own. You have the power of God living within you. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be the husband I'm supposed to be. Please help me. I can't be the pastor I'm supposed to be. Please help me. Lord, I can't engage in prayer even the way I need to. Please help me. Lord, I can't be a witness for Christ. Please help me. Lord, I can't even live unless you help me. Bring healing to my body. Oh God, give me the power that I need. How many of you want divine power? Anybody? Yeah, sure you do. Only Christ can give you that power. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, he gives me his power to live the Christian life. At conversion, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And every one of you at conversion, you not only received the Holy Spirit, you received at least one spiritual gift. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation, the gift of the Spirit, a gift of the Spirit for the common good. And we are every day to ask the Lord to refill us with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation, that's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit is going to manifest. You can't be mean as a junkyard dog and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Listen to this, Galatians 5. Here's the fruit of the Spirit, love. Let's just read it together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Don't tell me you're filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not manifesting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can be having a bad day and still produce that. You can still have that. Jesus wants you to have his divine power. At conversion, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit indwells your physical body. He gives you at least one spiritual gift. But moment by moment, you need to constantly be saying, Lord, please, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me right now. Every time I walk from there to here, I say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. They don't need to hear me. They need to hear you. So fill me, Lord. Aren't you grateful for these resurrection blessings from the Lord? What do I have now? Don't forget it. Divine peace. Peace that passes all comprehension. Peace that the world can't give. Money can't give peace. People can't give you peace. Oh, but Jesus can give you divine peace. And he'll give you pardon. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. He'll give you both. Jesus will forgive all your sins and cast them as far away as the east is from the west. He'll give you peace. He'll give you pardon. And then he'll tell you and give you his power. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's thank the Lord today for blessings for every Christian. Amen.